1 Timothy chapter 5, and starting at verse 17, just reading through to the end of the chapter. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, "Do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain," and, "The worker deserves his wages." Do not entertain an accusation against an elder, unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are to be publicly rebuked, so that the others may take warning. I charge you, in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels, to keep these instructions without partiality, and to do nothing out of favoritism. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Stop drinking only water, and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. The sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not cannot be hidden.
As we come to God's word, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the way that he cares for his flock, the church. And we thank you that he cares for his flock through his word. And we thank you for this word which you have given to us for a church, as a church this morning. And we pray that you would do us much good, build us up and feed us, we pray, for our good and for your glory. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're continuing our series in 1 Timothy, so if you'd like to have that open in front of you on page 1193, we're going to be looking at verses 17 to 25. And they are, again, verses about pastors, about elders, and about leaders. I was really hoping I could make a kind of fast progress through these verses and get into chapter 6 and to get away from this topic. But the Apostle Paul cut me off at the pass, really. In chapter 6, verse 2, he knows that Timothy and he knows that pastors that would follow might be tempted to skip over these things. And he says in chapter 6, verse 2, the last phrase, "These are the things you are to teach and urge on them," to urge on the people. Don't skip these things, Timothy, says Paul. Don't skip them. Make sure they're taught properly. Make sure the church understands these things, referring to those few verses in chapter 6 and, of course, at chapter 5. And particularly these verses, of course, on leadership. The church in Ephesus was in a mess. There was false teaching, there were false teachers, and Timothy has been commanded by Paul to stay in Ephesus and get the church back onto a proper footing. You remember those verses from chapter 3, verse 14 to 16. "Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's households." Timothy, there are certain things that need straightening out, for the good of the church and for the advance of the gospel. And leadership is key. In chapter 3, there was the appointment of the right sort of men. And that is key for the health of the church. And we see here in these verses how leaders are to be treated. And that also is vital for the health of the church. Now, if you've just come to Spicer Street and you're just checking out Christianity, this would not have been the first sermon I would have chosen you to hear. But here you are. I just simply want to invite you to listen in and see here the reality and the kind of Scripture. Scripture recognizes, the Bible recognizes, that the church will have problems. But we also see here that the Bible speaks to those problems and how they can be sorted out. And I hope as you listen in, you will see that there is to be an integrity about the way that the church does things, which actually I think is helpful for many, many areas of life. Well, let's have a look at these verses. And as we begin to look at these verses, we recognize that we have landed right in the middle of the honor section of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 5 and the beginning of 6 are all about honor, and in particular, honoring three groups. In chapter 5, verse 3, it was the honoring of widows. In chapter 5, verse 17, it is about the honoring of elders. It's actually the same word there in 5:3. Give recognition is the honor word. In 5:17, we've got the honoring of elders. And in chapter 6, verse 1, it is the honoring of masters, showing, in fact, all honor. Honor widows, double honor for elders, and all honor for masters. I have been in correspondence with one of the men who is on the committee of the NIV translation, and I put in a plea that they translate the same word the same way. In this instance, honor, honor, honor. And he has promised to take that to the NIV translation committee for us. So I hope the next edition we will have the word honor there clearly running across this chapter. And we're going to this morning focus in on what it means to honor elders, the honoring of elders. I was hoping to get into chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, but I just think we need to spend the time here. And we'll see, of course, that he says more than just honor elders. He also speaks to the whole situation where there are problems with elders. It's the same with the widows. Honor the widows, but they've got a problem in Ephesus, and this is how they're sorted out with the widows. They honor the elders. We've got a problem in Ephesus with the elders. This is how it is to be sorted out. So firstly, double honor for the hard-working, full-time teaching elder, or elders. Now, I don't want to spend too much time in here for various reasons, but we do need to have a quick look at it. 5:17. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Now, this is a verse that has attracted a lot of attention over the years as people try and work out exactly how elderships should be structured. Is it that there are two sorts of elders? Those who rule, who direct the affairs of the church, and those who teach. And you'll know there are some systems where they have ruling elders and teaching elders. Now, I'm not sure that you can build too much from how eldership should be structured from these verses. I think what he's saying is there is actually one sort of elder. In chapter 3, verse 2, they are all to be able to teach. But there will be some who are set aside full time for the teaching and preaching of God's word. All can teach, all in one sense rule through the word and work together, but some will be set aside. All are to be shown honor and to be respected. But there's a sense there is to be a special honor for those who are set aside. And what does that honor look like? Well, there in verse 18, it is to do with proper payment of them. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it's treading out grain, and the worker deserves his wages. We, of course, speak of honorariums, of being paid. And so he's saying here, the ones who are doing the teaching and preaching, who are set aside for that, make sure that they are paid properly. And he takes a couple of quotes there from Scripture. He goes back, actually, both New and Old Testament. That second quote is from the New Testament. It's actually from the words of Jesus himself. The worker deserves his wages, Luke chapter 10, verse 7. And he goes back, of course, to the Old Testament and do not muzzle the ox while it's treading out grain. I think it's lovely that he likens pastors and teachers to oxes. They just work, up and down they go, up and down they go, up and down they go. That's the week. Up and down, preparing God's word, teaching God, up and down, big heavy things, just getting on with their work. But do not muzzle the ox, says the scripture. In other words, as the ox works, the ox is to be allowed to feed on the grain it is treading out. Now, is that because God loves animals? Well, in one sense, he wants animals well treated. But remember, in that Old Testament culture, not every family would have had an ox. And it may well have been you were borrowing oxes from other people to do your treading. And it's saying, don't take advantage of it. don't kind of drive the ox almost to kind of breaking point and then hand back the ox and you've taken advantage of your neighbor. No, allow the ox to feed, treat the ox well, and treat your neighbor well. Don't try and take advantage of the situation. But the point is simple, isn't it? The double honor here refers to the proper paying of those who are set aside for the preaching and teaching of God's word. And I suspect that was a very live issue in Ephesus, where there was absolute chaos, and it may well be that suitable men were looking at eldership. And remember back in 3:1, he had said, anyone who desires the work of an elder desires a noble task. And they were thinking, I'm not doing that job. That's madness. Badly paid, I can't ever support my family on that, I'm just not going to do it. It may be that some who were elders being badly paid were actually doing things that were dodgy and bringing the gospel into disrepute. He says, no, the good ones, pay them properly, is what he says here. And the church here in Ephesus needed reminding of this principle. Now, can I say immediately, particularly those for you, those who are new to the church or just visiting us, that those of us here who are on the pastoral staff are enormously grateful for the way this church obeys this scripture so seriously. We are honored amongst you in that way, and we are grateful and respect the seriousness which you take at the word of God, and I believe have done for many, many years in this area. So just know that that is true of this church. I don't raise it in any way for that issue. But it is important for you all just to be reminded that if you do move away from Spicer Street and go to other churches, take with you the knowledge that it is responsibility of the church to make sure it looks after its full-time staff properly. Sadly, there are many churches across the land, particularly in free churches, that don't do that properly. And in many situations, they could, but they don't. So just take that away with you. Take this scripture, embed it in your heart, and know that a healthy church is meant to look after anyone it calls to ministry properly. So that's the care of the elder, the honoring of the elder. I want to spend, though, most of my time in these little verses that lie ahead. So secondly, we're going to look at the protection and the discipline of elders. The protection and discipline of elders. Let me read to you verses 19 to 21 again. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly, so that the others may take warning. I charge you in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. The protection and the discipline of elders. Last weekend I was in Slovakia, and thank you very much for your prayers and your interest. It was a wonderful time, and the teaching that I did was greatly appreciated, and it was lovely to spend time with the church there and see the good work that they're doing. But whilst I was over there, I didn't really have a chance to catch up with any British news, and got back into Luton early Monday afternoon. Got to Luton Parkway for the trains and found that half of them were cancelled. I don't know how you commuters put up with it, but there they were. So I went and got myself a paper, opened the paper, and discovered that Mr. Cameron was in deep trouble. In fact, it seemed to me he was under the discipline of the press. Why? Because he had got his football teams mixed up. He apparently supports Aston Villa, but got his claret and blue mixed up, and so when asked which team he supported, he said West Ham United. He could not remember when his team that he does support, which is Aston Villa, he could not remember exactly when it had last won a major trophy. That is trivia, is it not? How can that be a serious point about our politicians? It's madness that they have to put up with that sort of nonsense, where they are criticized for not remembering the date when a football team, which they have a bit of allegiance to, didn't win it. It's just a mad accusation, isn't it? And it is not unusual, and you know, that's just a small example of the ridiculous things and the ridiculous accusations that people in public life can have to put up with. And it is striking, isn't it? Often the accusations have front page headlines, but when it's shown not to be true and the apology comes forth, that comes on page 17 and is in small print at the bottom. So people in public life are vulnerable to rumors, to accusations, and to false accusations. You know the sort of the dynamic that happens. And Paul here, writing to Timothy, knows exactly the same dynamic can happen in church life, that accusations can fly and rumors can swirl around. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. There's going to be stuff swirling around. And he simply says, don't accept it, don't entertain it, unless there are grounds for doing so. Unless there are proper grounds for doing so. And those grounds are there in the verse. Do not enter an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Now, we just need to think about what he means by two or three witnesses. He's not saying here, I think, that there needs to be two or three witnesses who saw the original sin or the original crime or, you know, saw absolutely everything. This two or three witnesses is shorthand for proper biblical process. Proper biblical process. From Matthew 18, if someone is in sin or sinned against you, you go to them, and if they will not listen and will not deal with it, you bring two others in to help establish what is going on, as it were, the truth of the matter, whether there's anything here actually to be resolved. They're not witnesses necessarily to the original offense, they're witnesses to what is happening in the difficulty, in the accusation. So, for instance, if I steal your car, and you say, you stole my car, and I say, yes, I didn't, I'm keeping it. You say, I want it back, you're not getting it back. What do? You go and get two elders, and you come and say, you stole my car. And I say, yes, you have. Yes, I've stolen your car. And the two elders hear that I'm saying, yes, I've stolen the car, and I'm not going to give it back. You see, the two elders, the two witnesses, have established what is actually happening. So you can move on that. It's not a wild accusation. It's a clearly established accusation with some serious ground to it. And where sin is clearly established, and it is now clear that it has happened or is happening, then Timothy is to take it very seriously. Verse 20, those who sin and have been established of having done so through proper process, they are to be rebuked publicly so that others may take warning. I think public here means in front of all. It means in front of the whole church. Why? So that others may take warning, that they may fear. It's an interesting word, isn't it? This disciplining of this leader as he is rebuked, the church go, oh my, sin is serious. We don't tolerate sin in this church. It can lead to public rebuke. No messing with sin in this church. It's tremendously serious stuff, isn't it? Now, there are questions that may come to mind. Is it that the elder is sinning, is going on in sin, and they need to say to him, you need to stop sinning? Or is it that the elder has sinned, has stopped sinning, and we still need to go to the church and say they have sinned and they need to be rebuked for having done that? Or is it they're being rebuked for still doing that? Certainly, if they are still doing that, and it's a serious sin, there needs to be a rebuke. And it may well be, actually, if it's something that's really gross and serious, that there may well need to be an acknowledgement and a rebuke for the leader in that case. And notice verse 21. It's a very important verse. I charge you. Paul says to Timothy, in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus and the elect angels, to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. In other words, Timothy, you must do these things. Do not think because you just like someone that you can escape doing it. Don't think either if you don't like someone you can be harsh with them. Paul is saying in front of God and of Christ Jesus, Timothy, do it. You must discipline in this way. And it's very striking that Paul commands Timothy in front of God, in front of Christ Jesus, in front of the elect angels to do it. Why? Because it will be so difficult. This sort of disciplining causes a stink. People will not be pleased with him. That Christian elder will have friends, people who are on their side. Timothy will be told that he is being harsh. And Timothy may be tempted not to do it. And if you've been around long enough, and I certainly have now in Christian ministry circles, and I've seen enough in other churches and other situations, to know that doing this sort of disciplining is very, very costly. Very painful. You don't get thanked for this. People tend to lash back at this. But Timothy, you must do it. Let's just pause and think about some lessons for us as a church. Failure to deal with serious sin in a leadership is catastrophic for the church. It's not right before God. It's not right for the leader. It's not right for the church. Unrepented sin, unchecked sin, will just have a huge damaging effect upon the church. In the example that is set, the standards that are being set. In fact, everyone knows that, don't they? Look at our political parties. They hate it when they've got scandal. They know they must deal with things, and they recognize they can't have people falling below certain standards. Even our football clubs. Was it earlier this year? Jack Wilshere, the Arsenal player, was photographed smoking a cigarette. Scandal. Arsenal are out there putting, you know, we don't support smoking, you know, they're straight out there. This is unacceptable behavior. I mean, teenage lads have always smoked, it seems to me, and footballers are no exception. It's interesting the way they reacted to that. And the church can be very slow sometimes to react and fails to deal with issues properly. I don't pick on them, but just think about, because it happens in all strands, think about the way that Roman Catholicism has failed to deal with its priests in the sexual abuse scandals. What happens? Well, a priest would do things he shouldn't have done, and he'd confess it in the confessional privately and would be absolved from his sin. And if it was all a bit kind of, it was a kind of a hint of scandal, he'd be moved on. It wasn't dealt with properly. Rebuked publicly, dealt with. And the unrepentant just moved on. It's interesting, David Hope, who was Bishop of London, I think Bishop of York, when he was in retirement as a bishop, gave up his bishopric because he recognized he had failed to deal with things properly when I think he was Bishop of York. He knew about things and had not disciplined as he should have done. And we as a community need to take these verses to heart. Where there is sexual unfaithfulness in leaders, where there is fraud, where there is alcohol abuse, where there is violence, these serious sins, then we need to be prepared to deal with and rebuke and discipline. Because the gospel needs to be honored. The gospel is about salvation from sin. So we need to have men in leadership who are leading consistent lives. That does not mean, of course, there cannot be grace and restoration for the repentant leader. That is critical to see. We preach a gospel of grace where someone comes clean and admits their sin and confesses their sin. Forgiveness, yes. Valued and loved, yes. Welcomed and loved, yes. Yes, yes, yes. A community of grace, yes. So the protection for the elder, and where there is gross, serious sin, the disciplining of an elder. And we as a church need to be willing, particularly actually the leaders themselves. It seems to be this is a Timothy-led thing. There's no mention here about votes. He's just to do it where there is proven immorality. Thirdly, know that first impressions are not always right. Know that first impressions are not always right. Because Paul now starts to speak to Timothy in verse 22 about the appointing of new elders. You can see the logic, can't you, of Paul here. Make sure the good ones are paid properly. Make sure that you discipline the ones who are out of order properly. And now you probably need to appoint some new elders. But in doing that, you will have some gaps. Do not be hasty. See the warning there? Do not be hasty. Do not share in their sins. Keep yourself pure, he says. Now, what does he mean by do not share in their sins? I think he's got a double meaning here. I think he's saying, if you appoint someone who is in sin and has not been checked properly and turns out to be disaster, you are in some sense sharing in their sins. You fail to do things properly. You, there's a culpability that Timothy will share in a bad appointment. He's also saying as well, do not share in their sins. Keep yourself pure. Don't go their way. Don't appoint them and don't live like them, he says. Keep yourself pure. Just because they are not living right does not mean that you should not live right. Keep yourself pure. Avoid their sins. I think it's got the double meaning there. Now, why has he put in verse 23, stop drinking only water and have a glass of wine? Why drop that in the middle of this section? Oh, Paul, I've just remembered, you know. Let me just say a quick word about, you know, that is. No, I don't think that's a call at all. Remember the false teachers, their kind of holiness was a lot to do with externals. Back in chapter 4, you know, they command people to abstain from marriage and certain foods. Their spirituality was very much around externals and food. There have been certain foods they can't have touched. And I suspect that they were all teetotal. And so kind of external purity. And Paul just says to Timothy, I'll have a glass of wine, please, for your health's sake. Don't think being pure involves teetotalism like that lot out there who are obsessed with their food and drink. That's not the sort of purity. You need to have a glass for your health's sake. Please be careful here. Paul is, I think, saying here, obviously, teetotalism isn't absolutely demanded of everyone. But he's not making any point here about social drinking. Don't read that into it. He's just saying, Timothy, for his health's sake, could do with a glass of wine. But he's saying here, can't you see, don't be hasty, be careful. And he gives really important principles in this hasty business in verses 24 and 25. Will you look at them with me, please? This is why Timothy must not be hasty. You see, the sins of some men, 24, are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not cannot be hidden. He's saying things don't always come out straight away, is what he's saying. Some people's sins are obvious. They're just disasters. You'd never appoint them to a leadership. But for others, it comes out later. It quietly comes out in the wash, verse 24. Equally in 25, some people who are very good are obvious. But equally, sometimes it just takes a bit longer for the good works and the good deeds and for the good man to become obvious. You see, there's a danger here of rushing. First impressions, early impressions, can be wrong both ways. 24. Let me tell you a story of a situation where the sins of others trail behind them. I have known of this story for some time. I knew where it ended up. But for the first time, I was able to speak to the pastor about it, who first faced the problem. And I asked him, what did it feel like? What did you see as this problem came towards you? I asked for his permission, by the way, to share it with you. We'll call the man Bill. That's not his real name. Everything else is absolutely true. Bill was a South African in his 40s. Who came to the church with his lovely wife. And he was very spiritual and very able. And the word that kept coming up from the pastor, he was charming. And he'd always very keen to have leadership responsibility. Keen to speak. It's a much more charismatic church. He was very much into the gift of prophecy and wanted to lay hands on people. But my friend, the pastor, was just not sure about Bill. He knew the words, do not be hasty. And so he just held back. Do not be hasty were the words in his mind. And he just began to think, there's something wrong here. I can't put my finger on it. So he just didn't allow Bill, to push his way in. Bill didn't like that. Got cross. Emails started to fly. In the meantime, Bill was kind of gathering people around for various business arrangements, very favorably towards Bill. My friend kept on confronting. Bill went mad at him. And eventually Bill left the church and moved into leadership in another church in an adjacent county, where he targeted there a widow or two into his financial arrangements. He looked so good. He took people in. People were impressed with his spirituality. Someone had the courage to pursue. Bill got 4 years for fraud. He's actually bunked, I think, back to South Africa, but they found him. Isn't that interesting? He looked so plausible, sounded so spiritual, but my friend could just hear those words in his head, don't be hasty, don't be hasty, don't be hasty. An absolutely right call. Equally, verse 25, and I won't name names here. I can think of people who may not at first glance look particularly impressive, may not be massively people, persons, and full of charm, but actually they are full of good works. They are full of wisdom. They are a blessing to those who they meet. And the church may not see all that, but actually quietly those good works just come up and you just recognize you've got here someone who is right for responsibility. Things aren't always what they appear. What are the implications and applications for us? Well, just file these verses away. There will be days when there needs to be difficult confrontation. And know that your elders and know that we as a church may need to do that. Allow us as well as an eldership and the legion to be cautious and careful in appointments. Allow us that caution because we hear in our heads, do not be hasty, do not be hasty. Things don't always appear first time round, and it may take a long time before things come out in the wash. And for us as a church, I hope these verses, and I think it's right, they should, I think, fill us with a holy fear. A holy fear of the seriousness of sin. That the Lord does not tolerate in his people and does not tolerate in his leaders high-handed rebellion against his words. That he does not like the profession of faith that is not matched by a living out of the faith. And it may be actually this morning that there are things in your life. Now, I'm not talking here about your sinful desires. You're going to have those till you go to the grave. Things coming up into your mind and you think, what is that doing here? I wish that wasn't here. Please, Lord, take it away. But you're not acting on that. You're just tormented as many of us are by temptation. That's not what I'm talking about here. You're battle and you're in the battle. I'm talking about people here who may have let go and are indulging in those sins. Maybe in the area of sexuality, maybe in the area of money, defrauding others or defrauding the state, or in some way not being right with money, or abusing alcohol, getting drunk, or whatever other serious sin. You'll know it. Can I invite you to repent? Turn from that sin now before it comes out in the wash in some awful and destructive way in your life. Turn from it now back to a compassionate, forgiving, loving Savior. I'll just plead with you to do that. And if you are before the Lord in good conscience, come to the Lord's table. And I hope most and many of you are. Sin is serious. We have a holy God. But we have a God who has wonderfully provided cleansing for us in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may be guilty of all sorts of things in your past. Fellow sort of things that I've listed out, but you have turned from them. But although the memory of them may still haunt you in some way, come again to the Lord's table and know you have been cleansed and forgiven and accepted by God, that you are his child, and rejoice in that salvation, rejoice in that cleansing. And resolve again to live pure lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word, for your church. We thank you for this church and the way that our elders are honored and cared for. And before you, Father, I want to thank you for that and before this church. We thank you as well for these warnings about disciplining. But not firstly, of course, about not listening to the rumors and all the nonsense that can go on. But Lord, where there is serious sin, would you please give us courage to discipline? Help us to be fair, impartial. And then we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be wise in all our appointments for the health of this church, for the health of the young Christians, for the advance of the gospel, and for the glory of your holy name. Amen. Let's recommit ourselves to serving God in with our whole hearts. 732, be thou my vision. Lord, be my vision, supreme in my heart. 732. Thank you.